Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 6. And while we're speaking about things that are controversial, we'll read this passage. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12. Luke chapter 6, verse number 12. The Bible says in this place, beginning in verse number 12, Luke 6, verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days, they went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I think if you read verse 13 without reading verse number 12, you got a problem. So we read it all. Verse number 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Gives a list of them. Verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Verse number 8:17. Notice in verse number 13 that of them, of the disciples, the number of the disciples, of them he chose 12. Verse number 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Notice that Jesus Christ healed all of them. All of them that were sick, afflicted, Jesus Christ healed them all. It didn't make any difference to him who they were. The Bible says in verse number 17 that when Jesus came down from the mount, that there's a great multitude of people out of Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So Tyre and Sidon are not Israel at all. But Jesus healed them all. He healed them all. It didn't make a difference who they were. Some of them vexed with unclean spirits. Some of them had other troubles. But Jesus Christ healed every one of them. Introduction. For the past two Sunday mornings, we have preached the beginnings of the first church. The church that Jesus established while he was here on this earth. We went back in the book of Matthew chapter 4. Talks there about how that Jesus Christ, in the very beginning of his ministry, began to call out disciples to follow him. He did that after he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began to preach. Who baptized Jesus? Well, John did. And John did not have baptism. He was not baptized at all. It had to start somewhere. So God had John be born. He was a man sent from God for the explicit purpose of baptizing and preaching the truth. John had the authority from Jesus to baptize. That's why Jesus Christ walked some 60 miles. He walked some 60 miles to be baptized of John. All this raises a very interesting question to me. when I read the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, what is this about? What is this all about? When Jesus Christ called these 12 apostles, I don't think that Luke chapter 6 is speaking about the beginnings of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. Now, I know some people do. That's fine with me. But I don't believe that. I believe that when Jesus Christ called out his disciples in Matthew chapter 4 or 5, that they were followers then of Jesus Christ. He said, come and follow me. I think they already had scriptural baptism. He called them, and they followed him. But what is this that happened during this time when Jesus Christ called out these 12? The Bible says that he called out 12. It even gives their names. In Luke chapter 6, even gives their names. What is that all about? There's some things I want to consider this morning as we bring this message. I want to show you the transfer of power from Israel to the church. And that's really what we're talking about. I think it's very interesting to consider this is happening at this time. When Jesus Christ called out these apostles, there were some very interesting things happening in the community, in the whole area. Jesus Christ was preaching the truth. But as Jesus Christ was preaching, the Jews were opposing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was preaching the truth. And yet, the Jews were opposing that. That was two things that was going on. But there was a third thing that was going on that Jesus Christ knew about, that neither the Jews nor the early church understood. But there were some things that were happening that Jesus knew about. That is, he knew that it wouldn't be very long until Titus would come in and he would destroy Jerusalem. Now, he knew that. But the world didn't know that. Whether even Titus understood that or not at this point, I don't know. But plans were being made to destroy Israel as we know it today. But Jesus Christ was making plans for the that his church will continue. He didn't want it to be destroyed. And he is transferring now, in this proposition, Jesus Christ will transfer the keys of the kingdom of heaven from the Jews to the Gentile church. That's what he's doing in Luke chapter 6. Now, if you would, take your Bibles and look back in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19. Matthew 16 and verse number 19. In this place, Jesus Christ is making the disciples understand who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only God there is. This is Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Jesus Christ said, Simon Peter, you are blessed because you know who I am. But he said this, I'm going to build this church that I'm building upon myself. That's what he says in verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He said, Peter, you are nothing but a little stone. The church cannot be built upon you. You're not big enough. You need the church built upon someone that's bigger than you. And I'm the only one. The church's foundation is upon Jesus Christ. He said, the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. The gates of hell will never prevail against it all. In verse number 19, Jesus says this, and I will give unto thee. I will give unto thee. This is not taking place at the present time. Jesus Christ says, I will. That is a future time. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Thou shalt loose or bind. That's what it's going to be. Now, consider this. This is what Jesus Christ said to his early church. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and they shall never be taken away at all. And the word keys there means authority. It means authority, all right? Notice in the book of Luke chapter 11, and verse number 37, beginning in verse number 37, down through verse number 52. This is going to be the transfer of the kingdom. Jesus Christ will protect his church. He will protect his people. Those that believe in him, he will watch over. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. That is, he sat down to eat. But this Pharisee noticed that Jesus Christ had not done something, a ceremonial something that he had purposely not done. What is that? Verse number 38. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Jesus Christ sat down with unwashing hands. Well, that is a crime. Have you ever eaten anything without washing your hands first? The Pharisees were not like that. They washed their hands often. Often. But listen to what Jesus Christ said to them as they thought about that. I don't think he said anything. He just marveled. In verse number 39, and Jesus said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. He said, yes, you have cleaned up the outside, but the inside of you is filthy. Verse number 40, Jesus Christ said, you are fools. You're fools. Now, wait a minute. Had this Pharisee asked Jesus to come in to eat with him? I think he did. That's why Jesus was there. And then suddenly Jesus Christ calls the man a fool. I don't think that's very courteous, do you? It may not be very courteous, but it's absolutely the truth. Jesus Christ was never wrong. Never was he wrong. You fool, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? So Jesus Christ is saying this. Who made you on the outside? Who made your body? Jesus Christ. He asked the question that. Well, he had to say God did. Well, who made the inside of you too? Who made the spirit within you? Who made that? It's Jesus who did that. In verse number 41, he says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin of all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he's saying there that it's good to understand the inward parts rather than just the outward parts. But the Pharisees, they were only dealing with what's on the outside. They had no idea of the sin that was within them. They didn't deal with that at all. Okay? He said in verse number 43. In verse 42, he said, woe. In verse number 43, he says again, woe unto you, Pharisees. For you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you. He says it again. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Wow. All for asking, did you wash your hands first? There's more to it than that. He said, you are as graves which appear not. You're like a grave. And the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You're just like a grave. When I was younger, I was taught not to walk on a grave. Was you taught when you go to the cemetery? I was taught that. So you always had to kind of, well, you look at the headstone, figure out where the grave is, and you don't walk there, right? But what's happening now, I find this over and over again, when you're carrying a casket, there's not room. There's not room. I've seen people carry caskets as they walk over the top of the grave. That's the way it is today. In verse number 45, here's their answer. Then answered one of the lawyers. Now, this is not a lawyer like we have today, like a lawyer, go to school to be a lawyer to try someone. That's not what that. This is talking about somebody that deals with the law. And they say, Master, I'm glad they call him Master. Thus saying, thou reproacheth us also. And I think Jesus Christ would say, well, it's about time you woke up to understand that I'm talking to you. Verse number 46, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. I think he's getting real pointed here. For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly they bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and ye build their sepulchres. So look at that. How odd that is. That he's saying, your fathers killed the prophets. They're the ones that buried them. And now you are establishing their graves. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. In verse number 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Notice in verse number 49, Jesus Christ says this, your fathers, in verse 48, your fathers did all this stuff, and you have kept the graves going. In verse 49, he said, this also is, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. There, it ties us back to Luke chapter 6. He said, there's going to be apostles and prophets and apostles. And some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. He knows what he's talking about. It's future events, no doubt. But he knows what he's saying. In verse number 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, they shall be required of this generation. He knows about Titus coming in. He knows it'll just be like 30 years. Jesus Christ knows that. The Jews don't know that. The church don't know that. But it'll only be about 30 years. Until Titus comes in and destroys them all. He says in verse number 52, you know, I think if we knew the future, sometimes it would help us, sometimes it would hurt us. But God in his infinite wisdom says that we don't need to know the future. What he wants us to know is that we need to trust God today to do what he wants us to do and be faithful to him and not worry about anything else. Just be faithful to him. In verse number 52, Jesus Christ says this, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Jesus Christ said to the lawyers, he said to them in verse number 46 down through verse 52, pronounced woes upon them. He said, you in all your effects and all your teachings, you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves. He said, you're lost. You're lost. He said, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. So there were some Jews that were saved in that day. There were some Jews that will be saved later on the day of Pentecost. There was 3,000 Jews saved. In verse number 53, and he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. And so as Jesus Christ said all this, they began to be very radical against him. They wanted him to take back the things that he said, but he wouldn't do it at all. The Bible says in verse 54, laying weight of him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They're at the point of losing the keys of the kingdom of God. They're at that point. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Romans, chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9. It's amazing. As I was studying Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, Just this week, this happened. I was listening to a man who was a preacher. He had been a preacher and a pastor for more than 25 years. And he said, this is on one of those videos about the Jews. He said that he had never so much as read Romans 9, 10, and 11. He had never even read it. He had read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6, 7, 8, continually. He said, he picked up his Bible, and he said, I've got those passages marked. They're all over, but in chapter 9, 10, 11, there's nothing. He had never read it. Have you ever read Romans 9, 10, and 11? Have you ever opened your Bible? Do you have any marks? Now, some people don't write in their Bible. I write all over mine. Because of my memory, I want to remember something, so I write it down. But look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. All the way through, from Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul, the apostle, by the inspiration of the most holy God, speaks of the return of the Jews to Christ. Remember we've set the stage that Jesus Christ told his church he will give them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He will give them the keys. In Luke chapter number 6, we talked there, we read those passages about how that the Jews had gone so far away that they were going to lose the keys of the kingdom of God. They were going to lose it. And we just mentioned to you, we didn't tell the story, but we mentioned to you about how that Titus came in 70 AD and destroyed the Jews, destroyed the temple, took it all down, made rubble out of it, and went into, scattered the Jews throughout the whole world. But here's what Paul writes, and Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul is a Jew. He is one that is born, and Paul really loves God because he's saved by the grace of Almighty God. Paul was one who persecuted the church, but Paul is a Jew. Paul also writes, before I get into Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul also wrote the book of Hebrews, I believe. And the book of Hebrews, if you've never read the book of Hebrews, you need to sit down sometime and just read that entire book. I know that's a great big chunk to take off, but you need to read the book of Hebrews. The whole book, and you'll understand that what that book is really all about. It's about how that Jesus Christ will reveal himself to his people, the nation of Israel. And what is the book that's right after the book of Hebrews? What's the next book? Read it. It's the book of James. Read James chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll find this. The Bible said, James 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. What's that talking about? That's talking about that the Jews were scattered. When Titus came in and took over the place where the Jews were living, and he destroyed the temple and he scattered the people throughout all the world. That's what he's talking about. And the book of James is a great book. If you've never read it, you need to read the book of James too. The book of James is a book of how things really work, how they really fit together. It's the book of psychology, if you're into that. That's what it's all about. You go back to the book of Romans, chapter 9, and see this. And we're not going to read near all of this, but read at least Romans 9, verse number 1. The Bible said, and notice here the compassion of the Apostle Paul as he writes toward the Romans. And the Romans are not Jews. They're not Jews. They're Romans. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. That's just the beginning. If you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'll find that Paul is writing about the Jews who will come back. This is difficult, because this nation has been chastened by God. They have been hurt continually. They've been destroyed, literally. Many of those people killed because of their rebellion against Almighty God. And yet, there's one here that's a Jew, whose name is Paul, who has total compassion for them. Think of the early church, if you would. The early church. Who were they? Were they Jew or Gentile? They were Jew. Think of the apostles. Who are they? They were all Jew. The Bible lists them out. But in the days shortly after the death of Jesus, the persecution that the Jews put upon the church was so severe that they had to leave. They had to leave. The land of Israel had to leave that place. But they were still Jews. They kept their lineage. There were many believers that were Jews, no doubt about that. But also, there were many that were not believers at all. But notice in the book of Romans chapter 11, in verse number 1, Paul writes this, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Isaiah?" This is Elias, but it's Isaiah. "How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life." I think I said there was Elijah. That's Elijah. I think I said it was Isaiah, but it was Elijah. And verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." In verse number 4, Paul writes about Elijah. He said, "Lord, there's nobody left. There's no Israelite left." But God said, "Oh, I've got 7,000 left." And because of that, Paul writes in verse number 5, "Even so then at this present time," right now, Paul writes, right now, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace." What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. The Israelites didn't deserve it at all. But God gave them grace, just like he's given us grace. Verse 6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works." Look at that. If it's by grace, it can't be by works. It can't be. The keeping of the law and all those things are nothing. You can keep the law. You can just keep it all you want to keep it. It's nothing. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And if by grace it is no more of works." I do what I do because God wants me to do it, not because I'm obligated to do it at all. I've said before, the only reason I preach anything is because of God's grace toward me. It's his gift. I want to do it. It's hard to do it, but I want to do it. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. I won't have time to get into all this, but I want you to read this. In verse number 11, he said, "I say then, how they stumbled that they should fall. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Look at that. The reason that they have fallen, this is in God's own providence. The reason they have fallen is that God would turn to us that are Gentiles and offer us salvation. What a blessing that is to us that are Gentiles. What a curse it is to the Israelites because they didn't trust God. In verse number 12, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." What? How does that work? The Bible says in verse number 12, "But if the fall of the nation of Israel be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." God will bless them immensely. Remember this, that in the book of Revelation, the Bible gives a description there about the New Jerusalem. The Bible said you're going to see it coming down, right? And when that description is given, the foundation is the names of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. God is not done away with them. He will bless them in a great, great way. He said in verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." He says, "I'm speaking to you Gentiles," in the book of Romans, I'm writing to you. He says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke to emulation," that is, I want you to be like me, "them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." He says, I want to do what God wants me to do, because God had called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles. God said, I'm going to do that. And he was a really great missionary. You read all of the New Testament is the writings of the Apostle Paul. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And Jesus will bring them back. Just like Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus Christ will also give life unto the Jews when they are full dead. Remember, how long was it that Lazarus was in the grave? 4 days. 4 days. He was resoundingly dead. His sister said, when Jesus Christ said, "Take the stone away," the sister said, No, Lord, don't do that, because by this time he stinketh. And Israel today is stinking. But Jesus Christ will raise them from the dead. That's what he's going to do. He said in verse number 16, "For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." Read this about us. Verse 17. "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree," who's thou? He's writing to the Gentiles. He's writing to them, and he says to them, "You are a wild olive tree." He said, "You're grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not thyself against the branches." He's saying, don't be saying that you are something because you are just grafted in. You're grafted in. The root is still there. The root is Israel. God is blessing Gentiles today as he would bless the Israelites. Verse 18. "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Will thou then say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." Why? "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he spare not thee." Be careful. I tell you what, I find today that there's many churches, I call them churches, because they're assemblies, that don't even proclaim the name of God. I mean, I know a lot of them. I was amazed one time a long time ago in our services. I'd preached about Jesus and how that he was crucified, about that he had suffered for our sins, and that he had many lashes placed upon his body. And all of the, I tried to make that as close as I could to the reality. I wanted people to see it. And after services, there was a little girl who was a visitor to our church. She went to church every Sunday. I mean, every Sunday she went to church. She's like 11, 12 years old. And she came up to me and she said, "My mama said, who are you talking about?" And I thought, what? I did not understand her question. I said, what do you mean? You were talking about somebody up there that was beaten and stripes put them on and all that. Who are you talking about? Who? I never heard that. She said, I went to church every Sunday. I still go to church every Sunday. I never heard that preached. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of churches today that don't preach Jesus. They don't preach him. And they don't preach that God's going to call Israel back either. They don't preach that either. But he will. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, I know it is. I know it is. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Listen, I have preached how that people can be saved by repenting of their sins and trusting Christ for years and years and years. But you know what? That will work. You know why I know that'll work? That's what works for me. I've seen it work with people. That will work. Jesus Christ will make all the difference in the world. In verse 21, though, is the verse that really strikes it home to me as Paul writes to this Roman church, the church at Rome. And he says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." Verse 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." Is it even possible today to believe that a church would cease to be a church? Yes, it is possible. They may still meet, but that don't mean they're a church. "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Understand, that's what he can do. We did not touch all that we wanted to touch. Let me continue reading down through verse number 24. And then we'll quit. It says, "For if thou were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree." See? In verse number 24, "For if that were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" God's well able to bring them back. He's well able to do that. These passages reflect that Christ has cut off Israel, that Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And they're grafted in his kind of church. And those that Christ has grafted in, he's well able to cut them off if they don't recognize his power. That's about it. All right. Well, we'll stop right there. We'll pray that the Lord will have his way with the message. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer today. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the day you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you might cause your word not to be cast off by us.